five. Romans chapter 5. I love the authenticity in that song we just sang. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Does anybody else feel that? How quickly we depart and move away from the living God. And in those moments of trial, tragedy, difficulty, you know, we're quick to run back to him and look to him for help. But it seems like when things get good and we feel like everything's okay, we wander from him. God, help us to never wander away from Christ and to always keep him first and foremost in our hearts and minds, that he would truly have preeminence, not just a good place or a prominent place, but preeminence in every thought, in every deed in our lives. Romans chapter 5, we really began, this section begins in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and it flows through to the end of this chapter where he really is dealing with the issue of salvation, or we might say justification by faith, which is salvation. And so we understand that salvation has impacts on our life now, for eternity, and in eternity future. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you are removed. The penalty of sin is removed from you forever. That's what salvation is. You stand justified before God. And we're going to learn about that even more today. But then we also understand that from the moment you get saved to the moment you get to see Jesus, when he takes you home, that we're in this in-between place where God is working to remove us from the power of sin. He wants to take away sin's power in your life. The penalty's gone, but we live in a carnal body, a fleshly body with a carnal mind, and we wrestle inside ourselves. We want to do what's right, but often we do what's wrong. We don't want to do what's wrong, but we end up doing it anyway. And so we have this war in our members, and we realize that we're struggling and we're wrestling. We call that sanctification. That's a process of a lifetime where God's going to work in your life. And can I say that sanctification should and must always be happening in your life. From the moment you trust Christ to the moment you take your last breath, God is going to be working in your life. And friends, you say, Brother Isaac, you just don't understand, I'm struggling. Listen, struggling is where you ought to be. Struggling is where you must be. And as long as you're struggling, you're in a good place. The problem is when you stop struggling. Because when you stop struggling, that means that you're letting the flesh win. Okay, so keep struggling. And then, of course, we look for that one day when God is going to fully and finally remove us from the presence of sin forever. Anybody excited about that? I mean, no more lust of the flesh. No more being drawn away of your own lust and enticed. No more wrong thoughts. No more saying things that you wish you could take back. No more doing things that you immediately regret. It's all going to be gone forever. And we call that glorification, that final glorification when our redemption is complete. And that's what we're longing for, the redemption of our body that draws nigh. And friends, it's nearer than you think. It's nearer than you think. So rejoice in the salvation that God's given. So we're in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. If you're willing and able, please stand with me. We're going to pray together, and then while you're still standing, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 to begin this morning as we start to walk through chapter 5, one of the greatest, greatest passages of Scripture in all the Bible on our salvation, and I pray it'll bless your hearts today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace this morning, I just thank you for new mercies today. Your mercies are new every day, and we're thankful for your blessings. God, we rejoice in answered prayers. Miraculous things that you've done even this week. We're thankful not only for those huge things, but for the little things day by day, where we see you, where we feel your presence with us, where you speak to us through your word, where you give us precious moments to remember and to spend with our loved ones, for everything that you provide for us. Lord, you are everything, and you are in everything, and we thank you. And Father, I pray now as we approach the Word of God, you would allow us just to stop and consider what it is we're reading today, that we would hear from you, that through your Holy Scriptures and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would teach us, you would guide us into all truth, that you would speak to us today. I pray for anyone hearing the message who's never been born again, that today would be the day of their salvation, that now would be the time that they would turn away from their sin and unbelief. They would trust in Christ alone as their Savior, in his finished work, where he was delivered for our offenses to death, and that he gives justification in that he was risen again. Lord, I just pray that you'd help me, for I'm nothing without you. Bless your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. Please be seated. Therefore, when you see the word therefore in your Bible, what do? You go look and see what it's there for. Therefore, wherefore, the word that many times means that so that, in order that. We look at the word for or because of. And so we want to walk through this, understand. Therefore, so he's talking about all the things that he's just told us about, really in particular, beginning at chapter 3, verse 21. And what has he been telling us? That we're justified by faith. That you have a right standing with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A right standing, peace with God, the grace to stand in his presence, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, are all accessed by, through, and only in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so where are we? Well, first, we're justified by faith. We are rendered righteous in the eyes of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So you remember where you were without Christ? I was an enemy of God. What about you? I was at enmity with God. What about you? I was dead in my trespasses and sins. What about you? I was walking in darkness. I was a child of my father at the time, the devil. That's where I was. But then in faith in Christ, in that moment, in an instant, by trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus, everything changed. And now I'm not dead in my sins. I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now I'm not in darkness, but he's brought me into his marvelous light. Now I don't stand as an enemy of God, but he's made me a friend. And more than that, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm a child of the King. What about you? Listen, friends, he changed everything. You are justified before God. You have a right standing before God. You have been rendered righteous before God. So he takes away all of your guilt, all of the sin that stands against you, the ordinance of the law that finds you guilty. He takes all that away, and then he puts his own righteousness on your account. And it all happens only by faith in Christ. You say, well, yeah, you got to believe, but then you've got to know. Stop. Full stop. It's not faith in Jesus plus, not faith in Jesus but, not faith in Jesus and. You are justified by faith in Christ alone. That's it. Nothing else. Stop trying to add to it. Stop trying to get some of the credit. Stop trying to take some of the glory. It's all his. It's not yours. It's him alone. Justified by faith. Rendered righteous before the eyes of the holy God. Then he says, we have peace with God. That word peace literally means to be set at one again. It's just another way of saying this justification, but we have peace with God. When you think of the word peace, what do you normally think of? Please don't say the 60s, because I will slap somebody in the name of the Lord. You think about tranquility. We think about tranquility. We think about these feelings, right? When you feel calm, when you feel a serenity, but that's not what this is. That's certainly a byproduct. But this is something different. This is peace as in two countries were at war and now they have peace. This is you were an enemy of God. but now you're at peace with God. This is that God's wrath was on you, and now his righteousness is in you. This is about your standing with God, not about how you feel inside. Now, I don't know about you, but when I learn that I have peace with God through faith in Jesus, it changes the way I feel. And so peace comes because of that, but this is talking about our standing with God. You're not at war with God anymore. Did you even know that you were at war with God before? Most of us don't even know it. Most people think that they're okay with God. People tell me all the time, things between me and the man upstairs are all right. We've got an understanding with each other. And I worry that they have any understanding at all. I know, because you were all brought up to believe that people are inherently good, and I know that our society wants you to believe that mankind is generally good. Sometimes they do bad things, but the Word of God could not be more clear. People are not good. Go back and read it. There is none righteous. No, not one. You ever wonder why he has to repeat himself all the time? I know why. Because we're thick-headed, we're stubborn, we're stiff-necked, we're hard in our hearts. That's what he has to say. None of you are good. No, not even you. So we were at war with God. We were not at peace with God, but now we have peace with God, and we're set at one again. Now that's interesting to me, because I wasn't really ever with God, was I? I was like David. I was conceived in iniquity. I was born in sin. We'll get there. But that's where I started. But when God made mankind, mankind was at one with God. The first man, Adam, was one with God. He had fellowship with God that we long for. And we are set at one again through faith in Christ. We have peace. So we have justification. We have peace with God. Then look at it. He says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. This idea of access is used in ancient Greek writing to talk about a harbor. This is a safe place. So get this picture. You were out on the storm white sea. You were out in the deadliest place there is in the world, without hope and without God. But in Christ, he brings you into this safe harbor. You have access. You enter into the protection and safety of God. You're brought in. The only way into this harbor is through faith. The only way to be brought in is through faith. It reminds me of the verse that says that we have an anchor for the soul. You guys remember that one? Christ is our anchor for the soul. And they tell me that in ancient days, sometimes when it was hard to get a ship into a harbor, that they would take a little boat, and they would take the anchor in the little boat, and they would row the little boat into the harbor, and at low tide, they would do that. And then when the high tide came, then the ship would be brought into the harbor by the anchor. You see that picture? See the drawing in your mind? I'm trying to give you these. I'm sure it's perfectly clear because I moved my hands. The anchor is carried into the harbor. That's Christ. And then at the right time, he carries you into the harbor. Just the water going up brings you into that safe place. And he is that harbor. He is that protection. That is our access into salvation. Access is by faith. And it's into what? This grace wherein we stand. We stand in grace. A lot of times you see this word stand in your Bible, it's translated abide or continue. You remember in John 15, Jesus said that he is the vine and ye are the branches. And he says, abide in me. If you don't abide in him, you don't have life. If you don't abide in him, you can't bear fruit. If you don't abide in him, there is no hope for you. But when you abide in Christ, you stand in Christ, you continue in Christ. Then and only then can you rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I want to ask you this morning, when you read the word, it's right there in verse 2. Could you guys just read the word out loud, rejoice? Just out loud, one time. Rejoice. What do you think of when you say the word rejoice? I was going to say, can you say that word without smiling, but I don't have to. Most of you did. Rejoice. Is that not a good word?
Yes.
Being full of joy. But some of you think that rejoicing is something to be kept bottled up deep down inside of you and not let anybody see, but nothing could be further from the truth. Rejoicing means that it's expressed. Rejoicing isn't a feeling that's inside of you. Rejoicing is shouting for joy. Rejoicing is singing to the glory of God. Rejoicing is smiling. Rejoicing is having the joy of the Lord evident in your life. I know. Some of you have been Baptist so long, you forgot how to smile. Some of you, when the music's good and you're enjoying it, you try to hide the fact that you're tapping your foot, lest anyone should see. Some of you have to sit on your hands so you don't lift them up above waist level. I know I'm meddling right now. I don't care. Do you think God is pleased when you hide your joy? You think God's happy because you held on the joy of the Lord because you were scared about what somebody across the way might think? You know, we're going to have to give an answer for that. When you quench the Spirit of God and you say, I don't want anybody to think I've gone charismatic. Listen, ain't nobody in this building going to think you've gone charismatic. And if they do, they don't know you. And some of you are like, what does that even mean? I just know this. He's worthy of our praise. You were dead, and now you're alive. You were condemned, and now you've been set free. And you have hope. Hope of the glory of God. I don't even know that I could begin to describe to you what that means. I don't know that I can even begin to comprehend all that that means. But we are rejoicing in what? The hope of the glory of God. We have perverted the word hope in our world today so that we don't even know what it means. I don't know, I've wore this example out, but it's the best I can come up with. Listen, there are a lot of people down at the casino this morning, and they've got a lot of hope. They swipe their card, they put their money in, whatever, and they're hoping that they're going to walk out of there with more money than they walked in with. That's the kind of hope that the world has. Right? Some of you got a job and it's been a while since you got a raise and you're hoping you'll get a raise or whatever. That we have these hopes, but that's not biblical hope at all. Biblical hope is an earnest expectation. It's an anticipation. What it is, it is what you're anticipating in response to the promises of God. God said, if you trust in his son, Jesus, he'll give you everlasting life. He said that you'll never come into condemnation. Jesus said you are passed from death unto life. He said that if I go, I'll come again. Do you believe those promises? Do you believe that one day you're going to get to kneel in the presence of Jesus? Not only do we get to kneel, but later we'll get to stand. My Bible says the saints are standing around the throne. You're going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And it won't have to be hid from you because you're sinful anymore, because he's removed you from sin forever. And you get to bask in the glory of Jesus, to bask in the glory of God forever and ever. That's our hope. That's our anticipation. That's our expectation. It's not, gee, maybe one of these days. This is absolute based on the promises of God. All we got to do is wait for that day. And we don't wait. We don't wait by sitting here. We don't wait by cowering in a corner. We don't wait by hiding behind the walls of the church. We wait by going and going to war for Jesus. We wait by doing business until he comes. We wait by using our talents for his honor and glory. We wait by giving our lives for the one who gave his life for us and rose again. We have a right standing. We have peace with God. We have access by faith. We have grace that we stand in today. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and it's all through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all by faith in him alone. Look at verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We don't only glory, we do not glory in our positional justification and our future glorification alone. We also glory in the sanctification that happens through present tribulations, okay? So we glory in the fact that I have a right standing with God. I am justified. You glory in that? Okay. We don't only glory in that, we also glory in the fact that one day I have hope of being glorified with God forever in Christ. But not only that, we also glory in tribulations also. Now that sounds crazy to me. I don't know about you. Tribulation doesn't sound like something to glory in. You guys understand what tribulation is? The word is the idea of pressure. This would be used to describe what they did with an olive press. You take this big tub, it's similar to a grape press. You take this big tub, it's got a big round disc on top, and you apply pressure to it. A lot of times they have a crank to crank it down, and those olives would be crushed so that the olive oil would run out. And this is the picture. Paul says we glory in being pressed. We glory in tribulation. We glory in anguish. We glory in the trials and tests of this life. We glory in that. And I don't know about you, but me, and I think most other modern American Christians, we don't want trouble. I want to commend you. The fact that most of you have been here a long time, and some of you are relatively new, and you just keep coming back. You know, you could go to a place where when you go for preaching, they tell you how wonderful you are and how God has a wonderful plan for your life. And if you'll just do what Jesus says or give some money, then everything's going to be wonderful in your life. And you could go hear that message today. Some of you might go home and put it on TV later just to kind of get over this. I don't know. But I don't want to lie to you. Living for Jesus is not going to make your life better right now. Not outwardly, anyways. But it changes everything in here. So that whatever pressure's coming, whatever crushing happens, whatever anguish comes your way, whatever troubles and trials there are, that you're going to come out of it better. When you've been tried with fire, you're going to come out pure as gold. People say, I saw a video online just the other day. This man was preaching on a street corner, and a young lady said, you're telling me that I need to repent, but even if I repent, I'm still going to suffer. So what's the point of repenting? Guess what? The point of repenting is so that you can have life. So that you can have justification. You have a right standing with God. You can have peace with God. Because I got news for you. If you repent, you'll still have suffering in this life. But if you don't repent, not only are you going to keep suffering here, you're going to suffer forever. Tribulation. So why in the world would we glory in tribulations? Why would we boast in tribulations? Why would we rejoice in tribulations? Because tribulations work patience. Patience, I've told you so many times, one of my favorite words in the Bible, patience is a word that means cheerful endurance. Okay? Now, my mind immediately, when I think about having patience, it sends me back to the waiting room at the doctor or the dentist when I was a kid. I hated waiting rooms, and I still don't like them very much. But, you know, being able to pull out your phone and doom scroll helps. You know, instead of in 1984 looking at a magazine from 1972, patience, we think about just, you know, waiting. But this isn't waiting. Patience is cheerful endurance. So here's what you can see in your mind. Patience is running the race with joy and keeping on running the race with joy. It's the marathon. The Christian life isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. You got to keep running. And you don't set the pace. Jesus does. You have him in front of you, and you keep your eyes on him, and you follow him as closely as you can, and you keep moving forward. You keep enduring. You get through the tribulations. You endure the tribulations. And you're able to do it with joy because you're running with Jesus. Patience works experience. The word experience means to test. It means to prove. It means a trial. And by extension, it has this idea. What experience means is it breeds trustworthiness. So as you have trouble in your life, but you keep following Jesus, that teaches you to have cheerful endurance. And as you have cheerful endurance, as you continue to win battle after battle, as you continue to run with Jesus, even when things get hard, that builds up this experience, this proving of who you are in your character. He's changing you from the inside out. Has Jesus changed you in your life? Has he changed who you are? You see, it's not just this surface level. It's not just this outside thing. It's not just this outward religion. It's who you are in the inside. And he does that through trials, through tribulations, through pressure. And he gives you the grace and strength to keep running, cheerful endurance. And that brings this proving, this testing, this trustworthiness that is built up inside of you. And experience works hope. We already talked about hope. It is an earnest expectation. It's an anticipation. Our hope is built up through trials. You see, God doesn't work the way that we would do it. I got an idea that most of us would like it better if the moment we got saved, he just whoosh, straight up to heaven. But God doesn't work that way. Because he wants us to know him. And he wants us to learn how to walk with him. He wants us to learn how to be disciples who make disciples in the midst of tribulation. And so he uses difficulty to make us better. And you know that, don't you? Let's see. Any of you guys play sports in high school? Play sports? A few of you did. Was it always easy? It's almost that time. Spring football game's already happening. Getting ready for the next season. Here in a couple of months, they'll be out there when it's 102, having two-a-days. Maybe. They're getting a little different these days. But back in the day, coaches used to try to kill kids. And if you survived the summer, then you got to play, maybe. But you know, as hard as it was, what did it do? It made those boys stronger. All right? What about work? Anybody ever have to do any hard physical labor? It's like, I had to sweep the floor the other day. I got a blister. Some of you have had to do real hard work in your life. And it's amazing when you're a young man and you go to the work the first day. And at the end of the day, after working very hard and laboring very hard, you wonder if you're going to be able to survive another day. Because it's hard. But you go back the next day and you keep working, and you go back the next day and you keep working, and you get stronger because of the difficulty. And somewhere down the line, what used to be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life is just another day. But you don't get there without going through the pain first. You don't get to that place. You don't get stronger until you endure something. And guys, spiritually, God's doing the same thing in your life. I don't want to use a bunch of nonsensical cliches, but there's just some truth to it. What do they say? No pain, no. Everybody knows that. But nobody wants the pain. So what do? Well, we watch infomercials on TV and we find a pill that'll help us get the gain without the pain. And we waste our money because it just doesn't happen. It's not possible. And you guys and me, what we want so many times is for God to just make us what he wants us to be immediately. We don't want to go through the tribulation. We don't want the anguish. We don't want the pressure. We just want the hope. We want the end without the middle. And it doesn't work that way. Why? Well, I don't have all the answers, but I know this at the baseline. This world is sin-cursed. It's evil. But he put us here so that others would know him. And so we're going to have to live in this world in order to reach others who are in this world. And that's the way it has to be until he comes again. All right, real quick, verse 6, 7, and 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When ye remember something, friend, you are a sinner. You were born with a sin nature. You have personally rebelled against God. You've willfully sinned against him. And yet he still commended, he exhibited, he put on his display his love for you. Because even though you were a sinner, Christ still died for you anyway. When we were without strength, when we had no ability, when we were weak, when we were infirm, when there was nothing that we could do for ourselves, Christ died for the ungodly. By the way, that's always been the condition of every person without strength. Weak, sickly, unable to do anything for ourselves. And yet, in that condition, when the time was right, Christ came and he died for the ungodly, for us. And don't write yourself into the story as in anything other than the ungodly, because that's who we are. Verse 7, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You say, like, it's not a normal thing for people to give their life for someone else. That's not a common occurrence. We see that as a heroic deed, right? In the military, you get special commendation even after you're dead for giving your life to save someone else's life. We see that as a very honorable thing. We see it not only in the military, but we see it in law enforcement. When an officer of the law gives his life in the line of duty to protect the life of someone else. We see it with firefighters, don't we? First responders. When they rush into the collapsing building or the burning building and they go to try to save someone else's life and they die in the process, that's a rare thing. That's a heroic thing. That's a great thing. But it's not a normal thing. It's not an everyday thing. That's different. But then he says, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commendeth, God exhibited. You could just see it. God put it on display for the world to see his love because he died for sinners. Most of you today have been saved for a minute. You can recognize the fact, looking in your own heart and life, that you are a sinner, that you have fallen far short of the glory of God. But yet in your mind, you could probably think of somebody that you think is worse than you. Is that true? Some of you got some names popping in your head right now. You're like Hitler. Hitler was worse than me. Stalin. Jeffrey Dahmer. I mean, you got some names popping in your head, but Christ died for all. The worst of the worst, even for me. You know what his love does? His love steps out of the glories of heaven and into human flesh. His love lives as a lamb without blemish and without spot. His love suffers. His love dies, even the death of the cross. His love becomes sin, even though he never sinned. His love lays down his life so that we could be saved. We ended towards the end of Romans 4:25, the last verse in Romans 4, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He gave his life because of our sin. He was raised again so that we could be justified in the eyes of God. This morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. We're going to end this morning right here. If you don't know anything else today, know this. Christ died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. That's us. And he offers eternal life to anyone who believes. But friend, the reason he had to die is because death is on you. The reason that he took on the wrath of God is because God's wrath is on you. And if you don't repent, if you don't trust in Christ alone, then you're going to die in your sins. So you must repent and believe the gospel. You must trust in Christ alone. But when you do, you're justified by that faith. You have peace with God by that faith. You have access by faith, and you have grace to stand on by faith, and you can hope and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God today. If you've never been born again, trust in him. Call on his name right now. If you are saved, follow him with everything you are. He alone is worthy. He gave his life for you. Give your life for him. Let's sing together.